Well, I trust you all had a good week and you've enjoyed, as Dirk was mentioning, this mild and moderate weather that we've been having in spite of the heat that we had before and the heat planning to come next week. Turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 as we begin here this afternoon. With tomorrow being Father's Day, I thought it might be good for us to take a look at the Father of all today. We all know the sample prayer that Jesus Christ gave us here in Matthew chapter 6 and the format that we should follow when we address God in heaven. And he gave us this format to follow. And I just want to look at this briefly, just one verse here in Matthew 6. We probably have one of the most complete explanations of all that it was given to us regarding this prayer. Pat, if you want to turn those fans down, that would be great. Anyway, I want to take a look at just the beginning of this dialogue that Jesus Christ gave his disciples when he was giving them this format of how to go about praying. We're going to read just one verse here, Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And Christ said this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And how do we start our prayer? Jesus Christ said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When Jesus Christ gave us the instructions about how to go about praying, from the very start, he made sure that we recognized one very important point. That point being that God is our Father. If you've had a great relationship with your father growing up, this is probably a really positive thing to identify with. If you didn't have such a great relationship with your father growing up, this is probably a very difficult thing to have a relationship and understanding with. I thought I'd check out in the Bible as to when God was first referred to as the Father. As far as I can check, and as far as I can tell, it's back in 1 Chronicles. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles, chapter in the Bible, book of the Bible we don't go to very often. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Here in 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at part of a prayer from King David. King David was before an assembly of the leadership of Israel here, and he's giving them the guidelines for the temple to Solomon, his son, and he asked for everybody else to get involved, make contributions for the making of the temple, as well as to assist Solomon when he entered into this project that he was going to take on. Again, we're only going to read one verse here, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" And then, interestingly enough, David goes on in the next five or six verses with a prayer that is very similar to the sample prayer that you see outlined in Matthew chapter 6. And you can read that at your leisure if you'd like to check that out. With all that we know about being members of the God family, I thought it might be a good idea to take a look at this Father in heaven of ours. Our Father that lives up there in heaven. The perfect Father, I might add. God, and a little more about him. Let's learn a little more about him as our Father of our family. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So interesting, ever since we've done that series of sermons on the most popular or most inspirational chapters of the Bible, books of the Bible, we've gone to Romans a lot, because Romans, as you recall, was one of those passages of Scripture that a lot of people really refer to a lot as inspirational and in helping them in their lives, and there's a lot in it. There is a term that we're going to see used by Paul here in Romans 8, a term used by Paul to describe God the Father. This term is only used three times in the entirety of the Bible. Twice by Paul, and once by Jesus Christ himself. And I find it interesting when you look at the perspective that is being portrayed by Paul and or Christ, why they chose to use this particular term only these three times. Let's look at this first of the three that we're talking about here. Let's begin here in Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 in verse 15. Paul's talking to the Romans, and he said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The word that I was referring to, the term that I was referring to, is this term Abba, A-B-B-A. This is an Aramaic word, an Aramaic word which has a rather interesting meaning. The closest English words that we have for this are something like daddy or something like papa, something affectionate. It is Aramaic for father. And it is a very personal and very intimate form of the word father. It is so personal and so intimate that it was widely known and widely understood that the only ones that could use the term Abba were direct lineage, direct sons and daughters of the individual they were referring to. Slaves were not allowed to. Close parties to the individual were not allowed to, not permitted to. It was actually a crime to refer to somebody as Abba if they're not really your true father. And it was an intimate, a really close, affectionate form of the term father. Turn now, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 4. And it's really important to keep this in mind about that term and why it is so unique. Because it wasn't allowed to be utilized by anybody but who was a direct descendant of this individual that we're talking about. It's interesting that every time the word Abba is used, and again, it's only used three times in the entire Bible, every time it's used, the Greek term for father, which is pater, P-A-T-E-R in the English, is used right after it. All three times. The term is Abba, father, Aramaic, Greek. Aramaic was referring to the individuals that were more familiar with the Hebrew language and that sort of thing. The Greek was ones that were more familiar with the modern-day language of Greek, of the Greeks that they were used to back in the New Testament times. This was reemphasizing, I believe, when they used them back to back, reemphasizing the importance of the Aramaic word. And that it was something being very intimate to a true family member. You wouldn't just call somebody Abba if they were just a good, close personal friend. You just wouldn't do that. We learned about the power of God's Spirit on Pentecost and all that it can do to transform our lives. One of the things that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, does is it adopts us. It adopts us into the God family. We are now part of that intimate, internal relationship of God the Father and Son, God the Father and daughter, each and every one of us. Let's look at the second time that this term Abba is used by Paul. It's found here in Galatians 4. We'll see here that when the God Spirit is interacting with our spirit in our bodies, we went from being slaves, slaves of sin, to being sons and daughters of God. This is a huge transformation. And I don't think many of us really appreciate what a huge transformation this would be. Galatians 4, let's begin in verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So when God sent his Spirit to interact with our spirit, it caused our spirit to be capable of referring to God as Abba, which we were incapable of doing beforehand. Therefore, in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The relationship became complete with this transition that took place. And part of the completeness of this transition was us being allowed, us being permitted, us having the opportunity, the honor to be able to call God Abba, our close, loving, caring, intimate Father, one that really, truly cares for us. Again, a slave was not permitted to use this term, this Aramaic term of Abba. And it wasn't until God's Spirit interacted with our spirit that we were able to do this. In other words, we are now in the family. This is big stuff. Really, really big stuff. Yet it's so underplayed when you read through the scriptures here. We've all seen how that all that God and Jesus Christ went through to make all of this possible. We rehearsed it on Pentecost this year. We rehearsed it at Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Turn with me now, if you would, back to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Here in Mark 14, we can read the only time Jesus Christ used this Aramaic term for Father, Abba, in the entirety of the Bible, at least what is recorded. Could somebody get me a water? There's none up here. Personally, I found it very humbling and touching to see when the only time was that Jesus Christ used that term, Abba. When you understand what it is, where it was, that it took place, it really touches you. Keep in mind that this is the most intimate, trusting, personal form of the word Father listed in the entirety of the Bible, and not allowed by anyone except somebody who is a real family member. Here in Mark 14, this is right after the last Passover with Jesus Christ. They had gone through the ceremony. And what they were doing now, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus Christ was going to be praying. Thank you. So let's pick it up here in Mark 14 and begin in verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And there was a lot of dialogue that took place in addition to this that you can read elsewhere. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Jesus Christ knew that the hour had come after all of his ministry, after his 31, 32, 33 years of life, that he was going to be taken away. He was going to be beaten to within a breath of his life with incredible pain. Then he was going to have to suffer the crucifixion on the cross and die. And he said to them in verse 34, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Then he went a little further and he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. Again, I'm not sure how much we appreciate the emotional pain and suffering that Jesus Christ was going through at this moment in time in his life. Then we come to the verse that I was referring to. Keep in mind, this is only the only recorded time that Jesus Christ ever used the term Abba in the entirety of the Bible. Mark 14, verse 36, and Jesus Christ, down on his knees in this agony, said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He's crying out to his Father, just like a child would cry out to their father or mother, begging them to keep them from any pain or suffering that they might be going through. This was a very personal, very intimate conversation that Jesus Christ had with God the Father. As our Savior, Jesus Christ, was praying to God, asking for the trauma that he was about to go through, and I might add, for you and me, if it was possible that it could be taken away. And as you can read elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus Christ prayed this prayer three different times. He prayed so intensely that he started perspiring blood. This was a gut-wrenching prayer. He used this loving, tender form of the term for Father, Abba, as he implored God, his Father, to spare him if it was possible. He really didn't want to go through, as a human being, the pain and suffering that he was about to go through. What I'd like to do for the remainder of this sermon is look at a few aspects of God as our Father, our personal, loving, intimate Father. First, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Get a little bit more of Paul's perspective on this subject. Paul had a lot to talk about in this regard, and I'm assuming it's because of that close personal relationship he had with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years as Christ taught him one-on-one. Let's look today, for the rest of the time, let's look at God as our Father, and one, how God relates to us. Point two, how God interacts with us. And point three, what we mean to God. God relates to us, as we're going to find, directly as any loving, caring parent would relate to their child that they loved. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 here. This will help solidify the fact that he is our Father, for one, as a son or daughter. He tells us directly that he will be our Father. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And as we heard in a sermon not too long ago, for you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God made a commitment to us. God made a commitment to us to be our Father, the controlling factor in the family, the governing factor in the family, the leading factor in the family is what the fathers of the families are supposed to be. God is, and always has been, the perfect Father. And I think it's important for us, especially every once in a while, to realize and to go back into this concept of Father's Day. I mean, why is it that we show honor to fathers? Why is it that we show honor to mothers? Well, one of the reasons is God told us to honor our fathers and mothers. He knows what kind of a relationship we should have with those entities. As children, what our relationship should be with God the Father. And it's got to be a close one. It's got to be a personal one. And it also has to be one that we really have a lot of trust and confidence in. So that if we get into a bind, if we get into a situation where it's gut-wrenching for us, we can go to God just like Jesus Christ did and cry out to him knowing that he's going to listen and knowing that he's going to respond to help us any way he can. God has chosen us to be his children. It's an incredible choice that was made by God on our behalf. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1, a few pages over to your right. Ephesians 1. Not only has he chosen us to be his children, and he has chosen for him to be our father, but he did this a long, long time ago. Before we were even born. Here in Ephesians 1, we'll see Paul explaining what he was taught by Jesus Christ about our relationship with God the Father. And again, nobody else in the Bible talks about this relational thing between God and his children as much as Paul does. Paul talks about it all the time. Ephesians 1, let's pick it up here in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, you talk about a relationship statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, tying God and Jesus Christ together, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've got a three-way relationship going here. It's us, God, and Jesus Christ. And we are as intimately together as we could possibly be. Just as he chose us, in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How does God relate to us? Wow. Directly, as our loving, caring, nurturing Father. Brethren, there is no closer relationship that ever will exist on this planet and in eternity than the relationship that you and I have with God and Jesus Christ. And God is our Father. You can go to God as a Father. You can plead with God as a Father. You can argue with God as a Father. You can cry with God as a Father. You can laugh with God as a Father. You can interact with him any way you want to, as your child would interact with a father. And the more we do, the closer the relationship becomes. And that's what God wants. Let's not go back to the Old Testament again. Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Okay, as we just saw how God chose to be our Father, and he chose us to be his children. Now let's take a look at how God interacts with us as his children. We're going to find out that God is a hands-on type father. He likes doing stuff with his kids. He likes doing as much as he can possibly do with his children. He wants to interact with us in every way humanly possible. Every way. Good times, bad times, indifferent times, hallelujah times, cry times. He wants us to go and cry on his shoulder. He wants us to hug him. He wants us to give him a kiss on the cheek. He wants us to thank him. He wants us to appreciate what he's doing for us. And he wants us to appreciate what can happen when we start utilizing our spirit, his spirit within us. In Isaiah 64, we're going to see that he literally is working with us daily to shape us, form us, mold us, and help us to become perfect children. He's the perfect parent, and his goal for you, his goal for me, is for us to become perfect children. Another aspect that we learned about how God interacts with us in a sermon that we had earlier this year. We're actually going to use one of the passages of scripture that I used in that sermon. Remember that clump of clay that I had and that ceramic pot that I had? That's where God's taken us. Just one verse here in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. God is hands-on, working directly with us to shape us, ensure us that we become his perfect living children. You know what? Every once in a while, when you're dealing with pottery, I don't know if you've ever done it. If you ever have the opportunity to get on a potter's wheel and work with it a little bit, it will really help you to appreciate these passages of Scripture. Every once in a while when you're spinning clay on a potter's wheel, you have to nudge it. And by nudging it, I mean you might just put your thumb in and let the wheel spin. And just by barely touching it, all of a sudden the form of the pot just starts to change. If you nudge it a lot, the whole thing can really change dramatically. And if you nudge it too much, it'll fly apart. You have to spin it just the right speed. You've got to shape it just the right way. You've got to keep just the amount of moisture so you don't get too much friction. And what God just told us in Isaiah 64, that's exactly what he's doing with us. It's like when you're feeling like you're being pressured and you can't quite deal with it, God's putting a little nudge on you. He's reshaping you a little bit. And he makes sure that it's going to come out just exactly the way it's supposed to come out. When God's done with us, we are going to be beautiful. Beautiful in every way, shape, and form. That's what he's doing with us. That's why he's working with us. Go back to the New Testament again, Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In shaping us as his children, again, as we heard in a sermon not too awfully long ago, Every once in a while, he has to correct us because we get off track. And we might be doing things we shouldn't be doing. We might not be doing things we should be doing. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tie a lot of these different pieces of the puzzle together that we've had this previous year with God and us as father and children. Because that's the relationship he's wanting us to really grasp. He's building a family. You are a member of the family. You're one of the children in the family. And he's working directly, intimately with you. Here in Hebrews 12, Paul again will show us the important aspect of parenting. Parenting is a huge part of the responsibility if an individual or individuals choose to have a family with everything working together. And parenting with God is perfection. God never has made a mistake with parenting. He's never not nudged you when he needed to, and he's never nudged you too hard when he was nudging you. He's shaping you perfectly. It might not feel that way sometimes, but the end result's going to be perfection. And that's what God's after. Part of the way a loving and caring father interacts with his children is to help them to be straightened out when they face problems or make big mistakes in their lives and teach them the right way to go. Let's begin here in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. There's going to be some correction along the way. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Because we are his sons and daughters. He doesn't want us to go so far off track that we do something that's going to ruin our lives forever, maybe. Or ruin somebody else's life forever. And he'll intervene when he needs to help that. Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not really sons and daughters after all. So if life is going along so smoothly that you never feel a bump in the road, I don't know anybody that's dealing with life like that, but if you ever get to that point, you probably should start wondering, am I doing what I need to be doing? Because this path that God has called us to was never intended to be smooth. It was intended to be a rough ride because there's a lot of fixing that needs to be done. There's not a molding that needs to be done, shaping that needs to be done. One of the verifications that we have that God is working with us as sons and daughters is that we are going through trials. Even some of the self-inspired trials that we bring into our lives, as Romans 8:28 said, God turns all of that around for good. He makes it all work out right. He'll use any opportunity to work with us and get us on the right track the way he wants us to be going. The key is to learn. The key is to learn as he teaches. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect, which we will be doing tomorrow, most of us. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So how does God interact with us as his children? Directly and individually. He is a hands-on, loving father in every way, shape, and form. Let's go to John 3 now. John 3. And let's look at another perspective on God and us as his children. I next want to take a look at what we mean to him as God our Father. By looking at the words of Jesus Christ here in John 3, God loves you deeply. He loves you deeper than any human relationship you've ever experienced in your life. And hopefully you've had the feeling of being deeply loved by somebody at some point in time in your life. Here in John 3, we are reminded just how much God the Father, as well as Jesus Christ, have given for us. That's how much they care for us, how much they love us. We probably all know the scripture at heart now. We've heard it and read it so many times. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, all of his sons and daughters, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This love goes so deep that it is all-inclusive. 1 Peter 2. Flip over to 1 Peter 2. As we are beginning to see, all of this love and this relationship that God has for us is not just for us. As we learned on Pentecost, it is for the entirety of mankind, of which we, as his children, are the first receivers of it. We're the first fruits, the first ones to be given this opportunity and this relationship to become a part of the God family. The first fruits to be the recipient of this kind of love. We're special to God, very special to God. He has chosen us. We didn't choose him. And he set us apart for a very special purpose. Peter tries to get us to see how special we really are to God here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's these extremes that Paul uses again, darkness and light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has turned everything around in each and every one of our lives. Let's go back and take another look at this whole concept of where he's going with this. Peter no doubt understood what God told God's chosen people back in Deuteronomy 14. Let's go back there. Just a quick look here. Way back in the time of Moses, God started building this relationship and started telling everybody what it was that they meant to him. How they related to him. We're going to take an early look at this being called children of God back here in Deuteronomy 14. And we'll see just how very special we are to him, and it's been going on ever since mankind's been on this earth. Deuteronomy 14, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. This concept of being a special treasure was repeated by David in the book of Psalms. Let's go there. Psalms 135. Psalm 135. God declared way back then that those he called to be his children, he called them a special treasure. Actually, it can be translated special possession, very unique. Let's look at one more scripture here about how special we are to the Father who is in heaven. David here in Psalm 135 is going through a litany of praises to God, thanking God for virtually everything he can possibly think of, thanking and honoring him in everything that he was doing. He also acknowledges that we, God's children, are a precious, very special possession and treasure to him. Let's begin reading here in Psalm 133 and verse 135. I'm sorry, 135 and verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Using praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Literally, this means his special possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deep places, one of the things that God was pleased to do was to make you a child of his. This was a huge transformation. You get brought into a family that none of us deserve to be a part of. We are his children, and he loves us deeply. So we get ready to close. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. There are many other endearing characteristics as God as our Father. Maybe we should make a personal Bible study of it and just see how many different things we can see about how our relationship with him is amplified by him. As we conclude today, let's understand that God has chosen to be our Father for a reason. He just didn't choose us because he wanted us. He chose us because he had us in mind to do something very special. All this is leading up to something really big. Really big. As we're going to see here in 1 John 4. God's loving arms around us is going to provide the special strength that we are going to need when we need it. Let's pick it up here in 1 John 4 and begin in verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Talking about this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we talked about on Pentecost. Christ is living in us. That's his spirit living in us. And what's in us is greater than anything outside of us. Drop down to verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then finally, verses 16 and 17. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God has called us to be his children. He's made us his sons and his daughters. He said, I want to be your father. I want to work with you. I want to nurture you. I want to build you. I want to strengthen you. I want to shape you, preparing us to be able to stand when we need to stand in the day of judgment, to be able to stand whatever trials and things we're going to face in this life so that we can be standing strong when Jesus Christ returns. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to make sure that we're counted worthy to be there. And he said he'll do anything in his power to help us get to that point. Anything. The next time we get on our knees in prayer, let's begin with the recognition and the thankfulness that God of this universe is our Father. And that he loves us, and that we are very special to him. And that he is at work in each and every one of our lives, every day of our lives. Then we can cry out to God just like Paul and Jesus Christ did. Abba, Father. Have a great Sabbath.